The subject I wish to speak on this evening is found in that famous passage which we read together in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It begins with that great statement, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I wish to speak on the grand subject of justification by faith alone, by which we have peace with God. Surely this is the most important subject a Christian should know about. It's something that every unbeliever should be looking into. Justification is a much mentioned topic. And some people may say, well, surely every Christian knows what justification by faith is. Well, firstly, a believer should never tire of hearing this doctrine. Secondly, this is something every believer, even if they are yet babes in Christ, should know. Thirdly, because even experienced believers can still learn glorious truth from justification by faith. I was brought to speak on this because I spoke with an experienced believer months ago, one whom I respected. And yet, he's been a believer for many years, and yet has no grasp of the full extent of justification by faith. I know that person is not here tonight. But it is a basis of great comfort to the believer. And I wish to look at this doctrine tonight. Firstly, we will look at the context of the passage that we have here. Then we will look at justification in general. Then we will look at it more specifically in the negative part of justification and the positive part. Before I come to my text, I just want to consider where this verse appears in the book of the Romans. Paul here has just finished dealing with objections to this doctrine in chapter 4. And in chapter 3, the great theme of that chapter is showing us our own sinfulness. In chapter 4, Paul draws our attention to Abraham and points out it was not by works Abraham was saved, not by his own feeble efforts, but rather that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 verse 3. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Furthermore, in verse 6 we are told of David, how he was one who knew of this truth, being justified by faith. Verse 6, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Showing us a wonderful example of what justification is, the forgiveness of sins, Christ's righteousness. Then Paul outlines that this blessedness didn't come to Abraham through circumcision. It was just a sign of circumcision of the heart. And showing the heirship of this righteousness, this salvation, is not inherited generation by generation through the law, but rather through faith. Verse 13, "For the promise that he should be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Abraham's faith, of course, was exhibited through the way he waited for a child from the Lord his God, even though he was getting on in years. For righteousness had been imputed to him by faith, as it would be and will be for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And Paul closes Romans chapter 4, making that abundantly clear. Verse 23, Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. So we now come to our text, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. It starts with the word therefore. And one preacher once said, when you see therefore, ask what it's there for. And we have a famous preacher said of this word in this passage, I sometimes think that the whole secret of the Christian life is to know how to use this word therefore. He continues. The Christians who have shined most brightly throughout the centuries have always been those who have been able to use this word therefore. Correspondingly, most failures in the Christian life are to be traced to an inability to use this word and to deduce what we should and ought to take from this doctrine. It is right and proper, therefore, for us to look at that word. It is here, I suggest, because Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is now going to show what is just said about Abraham and David to be applied to the salvation of our soul. And now Paul is saying, in light of what he has been saying, that through righteousness, faith in Christ, we are given righteousness that we might have peace with God. But that's what this verse tells us, is it not? Therefore, being justified by faith. That's what Paul has been telling us in chapter 4. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us now to consider what the word faith means before we come to justification. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In relation to salvation, it is coupled with repentance, turning away from our sin by the grace of God. But faith is ultimately a complete and total reliance in trusting Christ for our salvation. It is produced in the soul by the Holy Spirit, and it is us placing reliance upon God for salvation. Even though we cannot see God, we believe in him. Even though we were not there when Christ dwelt upon this earth, we trust through God's precious word that he came for us. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned when he said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now we have had a lot of flooding this week, and faith can be drawn an example from that. A person who is being dragged away by a flood, maybe to death, and maybe a rescuer grabs hold of them, pulls them to a tree which they cling on to for their lives. That's like faith. We indeed need to be grabbed by someone to open our blind eyes. That's the Holy Spirit. And then we trust in Jesus Christ. We cling to him, for he is the one that can give us everlasting life. God-inspired faith is the gateway whereby salvation enters in through justification. Now we come to my subject, justification. Or rather, how is a person who repents of their sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ justified? My first point, justification in general. Justification by faith alone is a vital doctrine that we must know. Famous reformer Martin Luther said, upon this doctrine, a church stands or falls. We better make sure that we're standing tonight on a scriptural view of justification. Firstly then, what does the term justification mean? It's a forensic term. That does not mean medical, but rather a legal term. And it carries this meaning. A prisoner. Someone who has been charged with a crime is brought to the court to be tried. And there is only one way that that prisoner can be justified. He must be found not guilty. If he is found not guilty, he is then justified. He is proved to be a just man. If that man is found guilty, you cannot justify him. The queen in days gone by could have given him a pardon, but she could not justify him. He may be pardoned, but his character is still the same. He is as much a criminal when he is pardoned as before. There is no way of justifying a man of accusations that laid against him unless he is proved to be not guilty. Now how, therefore, can we be justified? We are all guilty. The verdict has been delivered on us. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Now allow me to explain the way Almighty God justifies the sinner. Suppose for a moment a second party could be involved, could be introduced, who could stand there in the prisoner's place. Someone who is not guilty and could say, I will take the guiltiness of that sinner, of that defendant. I will take his sentence as if I had committed the crime and let my innocence pass to him. Now, of course, this is not possible in our legal system today. Likewise, there is no normal man in this world that is entirely perfect and so could give innocence to another. However, we know from God's word, things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And so justification is possible in the only one who ever dwelt on this earth that was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the prisoner, the defendant who is guilty, deserving of divine justice. But Christ came, lived a perfect righteous life, shed his precious blood on the cross to pay the price for our sins, meeting in full God's divine justice for us. And as he was entirely righteous before God, he can give us, impute unto us, his righteousness, his not guiltiness being given to us. This means that if by the grace of God we have faith in Christ, we who are guilty might be pronounced not guilty. For Christ has borne our sentence by shedding his blood and clothed us in his righteousness, that we might appear righteous before the judgment seat of God and be pronounced not guilty, justified in God's sight. Now let us examine justification more closely. There are two aspects to justification of the sinner. There's the negative aspect and the positive aspect. The negative aspect is probably the most well known, the forgiveness of sins. This may well be the part that you know so well. And it's wonderful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins might be forgiven. Christ was there as our substitute. Christ was there in our place. He was treated upon the cross as the guilty sinner, as we should have been. God the Father poured out divine justice and treated the Lord Jesus Christ as if he was sin for us. So he was there as our substitute. He was there for only Christ could pay the price for our sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. In 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, it reads this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ suffered in our place, for God's divine justice, for our sin. that he might rightly welcome those who trust in him into glory and still proclaim that God is righteous. Also, when we consider this truth, we can gauge in an imperfect sense the magnitude, the size of God's love. Imagine a judge in a court getting his son to stand in the defendant's place and take the punishment for him. It would seem most strange. But this is the magnitude, the largeness of God's love to his people. He was willing to send his own son. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten son, went willingly as that substitute to be there in our place, to bear our sins, to pay the price for them. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The price for our sin was paid through sacrifice. Payment for our sin through Christ's blood. This is what is meant when people use the word redemption. Redemption is used, or subjectively, us being redeemed is a payment for something. And Christ, with his blood and his suffering on the cross, was able to pay the price for our sin. The demands of God's justice to be met. There's that famous passage in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verse 5, which prophesied of Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We are talking here of a divine transaction, of eternal significance. A payment had to be made, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid it with his own life, shed his blood. A payment had to be made, for the scripture tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. So our sin could not just be overlooked. For if God had done that, it would deny that God is just, righteous and pure. We are told today that we have an average debt, excluding mortgages, in this country of around £5,000. Well, that's a debt that some people have and some people don't. But there's a debt that we all have and needs to be paid. It's not over money. It's over our sin. We cannot pay the price for our sins to God. Since the fall of Adam, no man apart from Christ has been entirely perfect. But Christ, by his one sacrifice on the tree, on Calvary, did bear all the pain and agony as the penalty for our sin. Christ, with his blood, paid the price for our sins, redeemed us that we might have our sins forgiven. We might be pardoned for our sin. Now, this is where many people stop. And indeed, the death of Christ is most wonderful and glorious. But let's make sure we have a full picture. Spurgeon, a preacher of old, once said, "Still, it is not enough for a man to be pardoned. He is, of course, then in the eye of God without sin. But it was required of man that he should actually keep the commandment of God." End quote. Man must be righteous, keeping the whole law of God to be righteous. We must have perfect obedience. Would God give heaven to a soul that has not kept his law? It would destroy, impeach his justice. Where is the righteousness that a pardoned man may have so God can regard him as keeping his law. Surely we're not so naive as to think that we will be able to keep God's law. Surely we feel as Paul did, that the good I would I do not, and that I would not, that I do. The good that we want to do, sometimes we find ourselves that we don't do it, and we still sin on this earth. In answer to this question of where is the righteousness that pardoned man may have, so God can regard him as keeping in the law, is found in our next point, the positive aspect, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. In answer to this question, I quote something Spurgeon says again: because we are accepted in the Beloved, it must be something the Beloved did. Something the Beloved did. Who is the Beloved here talked of? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in answer to the question, where is the righteousness the pardoned man may have, so God can regard him as keeping the law, is from Christ. As we are justified through the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this sometimes is the neglected part of justification, that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. For us to stand before God, we can not only have our sins forgiven, but a means by which we might appear righteous, as if we have lived a perfect life. And that's why Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Christ's righteousness and the forgiveness of sins come together. They're inseparable. They come when the sinner repents of their sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Much is made of Christ's death, and rightly so. But have you ever considered his life? Each act of obedience, perfect in purpose, resisting temptation, was made for you. Every aspect that Christ lived, as he lived his life to fulfill the law of God, was for us. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, and loved his neighbour as himself. Remember when Pilate saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I find no fault with this man. Even terrible judges of character recognise Christ's righteousness. Imputed righteousness, what does it mean? Imputation, for those who don't know, it's something given to someone, a quality that is extended. And in this context, is something that covers us in the sight of God. Christ's righteousness is given to every believer at conversion. When the sinner repents and believes by the grace of God, their sins are forgiven, past, present, future, but also they are clothed in Christ's righteousness. That means the righteousness of Christ is given to them. With regard to when God looks upon them in salvation, he does not see their sinful selves, but Christ's righteousness. For forgiveness of sins gave us forgiveness of sins, but it did not make us just. And that we will have to be before God's sight. If we are to enter into glory, we must be just. Unfolded, we may say Christ's works are accounted as if they were our works at conversion. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's a hymn, and it's changed over the years. It's different in our hymn book. But one version of that hymn says this: Jesus, thy perfect righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress. The expression is correct. It's a beautiful thing to be clothed in Christ's righteousness, that we may appear before the judgment seat of God. And God does not see our terrible sin, for it has been washed away in Christ's blood and Christ's righteousness. He sees us as a not guilty person. Imputation, this thing of being covered, is not unique to this aspect of belief. There is a glorious illustration of how Christ's righteousness is imputed to us in chapter 5 of Romans. What is shown is Adam, the father of all mankind, sinned in the beginning by disobeying God's instruction, and death entered in by sin. We see that in verse 12 of chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death entered in because of sin, and passed on to all men. All those who are of Adam, therefore, have sinned, and so all die. Death and sin was imputed to Adam's descendants. However, there's a glorious hope set forth in verse 17. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. If by one being Adam death reigned, how much more those who are trusting in Christ have the gift of his righteousness. Verse 18 and 19. Therefore, we better pay attention to that word. As by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We see there that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they have the free gift of salvation and are given his righteousness. As Adam, sin and death was imputed unto all who had come after him, so those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life and his righteousness covering them. That the believer may testify, bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to our charge shall lay, even then this shall be all my plea, Jesus have lived and died for me. I hope you see here how, as we are all sinners in Adam, so likewise all those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are clothed in his righteousness. It is given to us, covering us, not in the sense that we are now going to live a perfect life, but in regard to our souls before God, when we become before his judgment seat, then we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, that we might have peace with God, and may now enter into eternal rest, glory in heaven above. You see, when you understand truly what justification means, it shows you that there's no need to trust upon our own works for salvation. For Christ's works, his righteousness, is given as a covering for us. The lawgiver has fulfilled the law. Isn't that sufficient? Of course it is right and proper for us to seek to glorify God, and we can learn from God's law how he would have us to live. But we're not saved by our obedience to it. We do it out of love, for the Lord Jesus Christ gave all he could give for us. In summary, remember this truth. It's the only grounds that a soul can be accepted before God. It's justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. rely on anything else, and your salvation will melt away like dross. It's a wonderful thing to think when we stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ is what God sees. The story is told of one man who really told a story that he was coming before the judgment seat of God, and different people were taking turns, and then someone called his name. But when his name was called, he went to go up, but someone else went up before him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was there in his place. But God did not see him in all his sinful, terrible state, but he had believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, that he might dwell in heaven above forevermore. Dear believer, remember you are justified now in the sight of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are a justified sinner. Something God in his abundant love and mercy has made possible. I exhort you to know this truth. But live for God more. The Lord Jesus Christ gave for us all that he could give. We are to follow him. Seek to glorify him. Live our life for him. As all justified sinners will by the grace of God do. Make it your business to glorify the Saviour that has died for you and lived a perfect life for you. That we may follow the exhortation of Paul in Romans chapter 6 verse 22 when he says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." May we indeed have our fruit unto holiness. We have seen that justification is something where we are pronounced not guilty in the sight of God. It's based upon forgiveness of sins through Christ's precious blood and his holy life, fulfilling the law that we could not fulfill, that we might be justified in the sight of God. Amen.